Tonight we are in Joshua chapter 20 through 22. Father, as we come before your word tonight, I pray that you would speak life into our hearts. Lord, there is no one like you. No one so worthy of our praise. No one so worthy of our hearts. We'll see that, I really believe, tonight as we unpack these scriptures together, that you are unique in all of the universe. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be yours, our passion would be yours, that our marriages would be yours, that our singleness would be yours, if that is the case tonight. Lord, that we would be yours and we would glorify you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, we're continuing through the book of Joshua. And you remember from our previous weeks that Joshua is really divided into three separate sections. The first five chapters deal with entering the land by faith. Man, God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, but now it was time to actually enter into all that God had for them. They had to trust God that God was going to part the Jordan River just like he had parted the Red Sea for Moses, and that he was going to actually give them the land. And what a story those first few chapters are as they enter the land by faith. But that's just the beginning. Then in chapter 6 begins the battle, both the southern campaign and the northern campaign of the cities located around Jerusalem first in the south, and then the cities in the north around Galilee. It was conquering the land. God had given them a promise, but then they had to take possession of that promise by trusting the Lord for great victory. And then in chapter 13, a couple of weeks ago, we began to see how they possessed the land. It was more than just winning a victory or two. They wanted continual victory in their lives and how they were to go about that. Well, we looked at that last week. We'll look at that tonight and again next week as well. So where we are here tonight in chapter 20 is the section concerning possessing the land. Again, remember, the battles have been fought. The land has been handed out. We looked at that last week. Each of the tribes appear before Joshua, and he gives the tribe of Judah this section, and the tribe of Dan this section, and Ephraim and Manasseh, and all of the different tribes get their section. And though the major battles had been won, there were still small pockets of resistance all over the nation of Israel. So the battle plan after 7 years of war was, here's your land. You go defeat the people in your land. And some tribes did that well, and other tribes did not do that at all, as we looked at last week. But also important to the land was some final instructions. This idea of possessing the land came from final instructions from God through Joshua to the people of Israel. Now, I understand it's true. Most of us do not like instructions. Most of us do not like those pieces of paper that are included in the bed in a box. We just wish those weren't there. You know, I especially do not like instructions. I do some things well in my life. I feel like God has put me on earth to teach his word, not because I deserve it or I've earned it, but I just feel like that's my place. That's what I do well. I'm fairly good at the game of golf. I seem to be doing well as a father and a husband. But when it comes to handyman, oh no. No. That is not a strength. It is not a strength. I mean, for example, last week, my wife asked if I would put up two shelves. Two shelves, and specific, that they would be anchored, you know, in the studs, in the wall. I'm surprised I even know that much. In the wall so that it could support some weight. Now, some of you, a lot of you, as I look out in this congregation and know a lot of you, you could do that with a cup of coffee in your hand while running out the door. Two shelves into studs, no problem. You do it on your way out the door, and your wife, oh, my man. 2 hours. 2 hours. And that's not an exaggeration. 2 hours. I had to figure out how to do it, first of all. I'm like, I have no idea where to start. Just, okay. And so you go to Home Depot and like, what do I do? And then, okay, I'm drilling. Then it's off and I take them all off again. And by the end, I'm sweating. I'm nervous. It's awful. It's awful. And then, man, instructions, that would be worse. You know, my wife loves IKEA. I do too, because that stuff is cheap. But what I don't like about it is it comes in a lay flat box. And I'm responsible to make these pieces into a bed for my kids or shelves for precious dishes. And when I start putting the pieces together, I start counting. When I get above 100, I get, you know, depressed. Nervousness starts to break out again. I start sweating and breathing weird. And I don't even know where to start. And then I remember, oh, there's instructions. And I pull these things out, and they're thicker than books I have to read that I'm currently reading for my master's degree. But the problem is I actually understand those master's books. I don't get these instructions. Put A, B to Z, Z with that convenient IKEA tool. I'm not a tool guy, but I know that little L thing is not a real tool. That's all I know. I know that a bed should not be put apart it together with a tool that's that size. I know that much. And it is so frustrating. And so I look at instructions and I just want to skip over them. But I realize they're going to help me put things together. And if I will take time to understand them, eventually it's going to come together as the designer intended. And I share that with you because as we come to Joshua 20 through 22, it's real easy to look at this stuff. The cities of refuge and where they were in the nation, the Levitical cities, more information about Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. It's really easy to look at this and go, why all these instructions? This seems like a section you could just skip over and be quite honest. Normally, I do. It was Pastor Rob who said, why don't we slow down? There's some great stuff here. Why don't you just put it into a little lower gear, and why don't we look at these chapters and draw some stuff out? And so, out of obedience, and can I say, I'm glad he did, because there are some great things in these instructions. As we look at them, pray them through, we really see God's heart and how he wants to put the nation of Israel together. So for you note takers, Joshua 20, 21, 22 is really a set of three instructions. Instructions concerning the cities of refuge, instructions concerning the Levitical cities, and then finally, instructions about Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So let's consider those three sets of instructions together, starting with what he has to say about the important cities of refuge. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and that they may be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands there at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but they did not hate him beforehand. Then he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled.' So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, and Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. On the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, in the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, in the tribe of Manasseh. And these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." Now understand, precious church, that these instructions to the Jewish people were given before you had a world with police units and CSI, crime scene investigators. You see, if someone died and he was among you and there was someone in his family that, you know, they found out, "You killed my brother, you killed my cousin," it was up to the family to be an avenger of blood. It wouldn't be the police that would come and get you. It was Uncle Earl. He was coming to get you. And he would put you to death as soon as he found you. Now, right away, you can see the problems of that sort of system that existed all over the world. It wasn't just in Israel. All over the world, this is how crimes were handled till a certain period of human history. You killed someone, it was that guy's brother, sister, wife, whatever, would hunt you down and kill you as the avenger of blood. But that system has some inherent problems. I mean, overcrowding in jails would be a problem, would not be a problem, because the avenger of blood would just kill you. You wouldn't have to wait for your court date. You know, again, Uncle Earl would deal with that. But as that was the system all over the world, God understood that sometimes people die accidentally. Sometimes someone gets killed, but you didn't mean to kill them. And we say, well, how is that possible? Well, you're chopping wood in the field, and the axe head comes flying off, and poor buddy Jimmy's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it genuinely was an accident. It's never happened to me, but maybe it happens to you. The reality is, the friends of buddy Jimmy, you know, they would see it. They wouldn't know it was an accident. They didn't know that all they knew is their cousin was dead and you were the only one with them. So the avenger of blood would come looking for you. And God, realizing that some deaths were accidental, he sets up cities of refuge all over Israel. And as we put up the map of the cities of refuge, you can see how they're strategically placed over the nation of Israel. They're all about a day's run from wherever you would be in the nation. And yes, it would be a day's run because you would be running for your life. The avenger of blood was coming hard after you. So these days run, you would go to the city, and if you killed someone accidentally, you would go to the city of refuge nearest you, and they would take you in. And the avenger of blood could not take your life. And in the city of refuge, you would have a trial before the elders of the city. And if it was determined that you were innocent, then you would live in the safety of that city until the death of the high priest. And then you could return home. Now, this is an interesting set of instructions, especially if you had killed someone by accident. You were glad that such cities existed. But the whole reason we're looking at this tonight, and why it connects some things in the Word of God, is these cities of refuge are another great picture in the book of Joshua of our salvation through Jesus Christ. How so? Well, consider some of these facts about the cities of refuge. Number one, put it in your notes or your mind and your heart, these cities were accessible. Again, they were located on roads, as we saw in that last map, about a day's journey from wherever you were in Israel. And we also know from Deuteronomy 19:3, they were to prepare the roads to travel to those cities. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 19, "You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide those three parts into territory of your land, which the Lord is giving you in to inherit. Any manslayer may flee there." God spoke through his word that the roads were to be roads. They weren't to be footpaths that could be overgrown. They were to be clear roads. The rocks were to be removed. The land was to be smoothed to allow for fast travel. There were to be bridges that were put over streams, again, to allow for quick travel. And they were to be maintained every spring after the rainy season. At every intersection, there was to be a clear, bold sign that said, "City of Refuge," that way so that you would not get lost. And I look at that and I say, man, what a picture of our salvation that is. You guys understand that grace is not cheap. You know, sometimes when we talk about the availability of salvation, people will say, well, you're just preaching cheap grace. Listen, it's not cheap grace. It costs Jesus everything to pay for our salvation. But listen, now that he has paid it all, the way to salvation is not difficult. The way is Jesus. And the roadmap is clear. It's the gospel. I'm not saying the enemy won't be hard after you, trying to take you down. For sure he will be. But the way of salvation is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These cities were accessible. Secondly, the cities were always unlocked.
Most cities, you know, you live in a dangerous world. The gates would be locked at night. No one could come in on a holiday. Not true of the cities of refuge. They were to be always open. So if you were fleeing at night, if you were fleeing on a feast day, if you were fleeing on a Sabbath day, you wouldn't be stuck outside. The way was always open. And again, what a picture. The way to salvation is always available. Again, this is why I believe personally, I believe anyone can be saved. I know not everyone that's a Christian believes that. We have brothers and sisters who say that, you know, God determines beforehand. And if that's you, that's fine. We can still be friends if you don't think everybody can be saved. I don't have a problem that you don't mind being wrong. That's fine. That's fine. We can be friends. I love you, but I believe you're wrong. Because God declares that he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul the apostle said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? If you're at the end of your rope tonight, and you realize you need a refuge from your sin and yourself, can I share with you, Jesus is that refuge. Jesus is that refuge. And Jesus loves to save people. That's what he came to do. He loves to do it. It was just right on the other side of that wall, they're having a foundations class where they're just talking about the basics of walking with God. And Dave Hummel, who runs that, came to me afterwards last night. He goes, so amazing. We read the first chapter of the book, you know, Foundations. And the first chapter's on, you know, how you get saved. And two people got saved. I was like, yes, you know, here they are coming to a class to how to grow in the Lord. They're not even in the Lord yet. But they read chapter, and now they're saved. God loves to save people. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting to me. He loves to save people. That's who he is. And I just mention that to you because if you need saving tonight, praise God, there is a Savior. Praise God. And you know what? He's always accessible. The way is always available. It was open to Jew or Gentile, number three, Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter who you were. It wasn't just for Jewish people. Anyone could enter a city of refuge. Anyone, the path is clear. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Jesus is what you are looking for and longing for. It's accessible. It's always unlocked, open to Jew and Gentile. But listen. It was also the only place of salvation. It was the only place. You see, another parallel to our salvation and our Savior Jesus Christ is these cities of refuge is you had to be in the city to be saved. You couldn't declare your hometown, oh, you know, Vista's now a city of refuge. You couldn't do that. God had declared, this is the city. This is the city you need to be in. You couldn't declare your own city. That was too bad. You couldn't say, well, I'm on the way. I'm on a journey to the city of refuge. Too bad, so sad. You had to be in the city of refuge. You couldn't invent your own city. You were not safe while you were on the way. And once you were there, you could not leave. In the same way, man, you can't invent your own path. It's not enough that you declare yourself on a spiritual journey. And though I certainly don't believe you can lose your salvation like we lose our keys, like where to go? I send my way away from Jesus. No way. But I do believe there's enough exhortations in the scripture to exhort you and me to, you know what? Stay put. To keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 1:21. The warnings in Hebrew about falling away. Hebrews 2:1, Hebrews 3:12. Friends, there is one way to heaven, not many paths. There's one way. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, not a way, I'm the way. Peter said in Acts 4, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved other than Jesus. There is one city of refuge and it is Jesus, always available, open to all. But you, listen, you need to believe in him. You need to stick with him because he is our city of refuge. And if you will turn to him, oh, most of us already have. But if you haven't yet and you turn to Jesus, even when we are saved and we turn to him for salvation, because I still need to be saved from my attitudes and flesh. You know what we find when we turn to him and say, refuge, refuge. You know, the cities of refuge are mentioned in a few places in the scripture. We see them in the book of Numbers. We see them in the book of Deuteronomy. But why it's special here in Joshua chapter 20 is this is the only place, the first time, the cities are named. And I just want to put the names of the cities up there because this is what you find when you turn to Jesus for refuge. The city of Kadesh means righteousness. The city of Shechem means shoulder. The city of Hebron means fellowship. The city of Bezer means fortress. The city of Ramoth means heights. The city of Golan means a place for exiles. Friends, that's what you find. That's what I find. When we turn to Jesus, we find righteousness in him. We find a shoulder to lean on and cry on. We find fellowship with him and through him. We find a fortress that is higher than you and I. Oh, the heights of who Jesus is. Truly a place for exiles. There is nothing like our city of refuge. Important instructions, number one, concerning the cities of refuge. Number two, we see instructions concerning the Levitical cities. Levitical cities. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. It says, then the heads of the fathers, houses of the Levites, came near Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers of the house of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them in Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord, those cities and their common lands. The rest of the chapter that we won't read until we get to verse 43. Good stuff in 43. I won't skip over it. But between verse 3 and 43 is now the instructions where each of these cities will be and where their boundaries will be. And if you were here last week, here's how you know how I think. We can either go through this very slowly over an hour and describe all the boundaries to you and where these cities were, or on the back of your study guide, I can place a map. Right there on the back of your map, there is a study guide when a picture's worth 1,000 words. It's not as clear as last week's picture. I'm sorry about that. I tried really hard. But anyways, you can see those little black dots all over there are the cities of refuge. There are 48 of them. The red dots are cities of refuge. Cities of refuge were Levitical cities. They were one and the same. Not every Levitical city was a city of refuge, but every city of refuge was a Levitical city. So I'm sure it makes it much clearer to put it up on the map there. That's actually, yeah, there, yeah. Anyway, so these were the cities where the Levites lived. Now why would God give them cities? Why? If you remember from last week, there was no territory given to the Levites. Every tribe gets land except for the Levites. And do you remember why? Because they were to be a focused people, focused on ministering to the Lord and to the people of Israel. So they didn't have land or cattle because God didn't want them focused on farming and raising animals. God wanted them ministering to him and to his people full time. So they didn't have any land, but they still obviously needed places to live. They needed food to eat, and so they lived off the tithes of the rest of the tribes of Israel, and they needed a place to sleep and raise their kids. And so Joshua appointed 48 cities all throughout the nation of Israel, and the different families of the tribes of Levi would live in these cities. And as you can see, sort of, from that picture on the back of your map and sort of from that picture on the screen, what you can kind of surmise is these cities, again, were placed all over the nation of Israel, everywhere. And what I find important about that is as they're spread throughout the land, it made it so a Levite city was close to you no matter where you lived in Israel. God, listen, he literally sprinkled his priests all throughout the land. And the reason I believe he did is so they would have influence in every corner of the land. Now hear me on that, church. Hear me on that. Because guess what? You and I, we, Peter tells us, are a kingdom of priests. And what God did through the Levites, sprinkling them all throughout the land, God has done also with you and me. I mean, as I just look around the room tonight, here's what I know. There are so many places of business represented, so many families represented, so many neighborhoods, so many schools. And yes, I know as a pastor here at Calvary Chapel, my job is to teach the word and preach the gospel. But I can't show up where you work. I'm not allowed to sit at your desk and look for opportunities to be salt and light. They would kick me out. I mean, if you work at a bank and tomorrow morning I stroll in there and just you jump over the counter and, hey, who are you? I'm Jason. I'm a really nice guy. I'm a pastor down at Vista. I would leave in handcuffs if it was a bank because I'm not allowed to work where you work. I can't show up at your school. I'm not invited to your family Christmas, which kind of makes me sad. But anyways, but precious ones, God has placed you there. He's given you a sphere of influence. And just like God has made sure there was always someone near who could help God's people in the nation of Israel understand his word and will for their lives, so God has done the same thing in our world. But understand what that means. That means you need to know the Lord. That means you need to continually be growing in his word. It means you need to be walking with him and be praying for opportunities to share his light because God has put you strategically right where you are at. Oh, that can't be true. You don't know where I work, Pastor Jason. Listen, I know it's easy for you to say that. You work at a church, yeah, but that's hard. Listen, I spent 6 years working in the world before I came to work at Calvary Vista. And I know that's not a long time, but I'm only 36 years old. So 6 years was a significant period of time in my working life. And when I was working first at Carl's Jr., oh, I loved wearing a purple star right on my shirt. That was a very awesome job, working drive-through. Or golf courses. It was my determination that the people I worked with knew where I stood. They knew who the Christian was at Carl's Jr., who the Christian was at the golf course where I worked for years after that. They knew where the Christian was. They knew what I believed. Now, that didn't mean I spent my whole day preaching at them. You're paid to work at your job, not to evangelize. We need to be good witnesses. The picture is salt and light, not scorpion, peppers, and lightning. That's what do you understand? Some Christians, they think that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, be salt and light. And they're like, scorpion, pepper. No. And light, not lightning. You know, that's sometimes how we act. We walk around, did you know God's angry at your sin? People are like, what kind of pepper are you? Yeah? Oh, put that cigarette out of your mouth. You're not supposed to be smoking with a dark scowl, just like Jesus would do. Jesus wouldn't do that. Salt and light. They're to know who you are. They're to know what you believe, not because you've beaten them over the head with it or follow them around condemningly. No way. But they're to know who you are. And listen. Why that is so important? Because like the children of Israel, when they want to know something about God, when they need prayer because their doctor just said cancer, when they need to hear about salvation because their world is falling apart, the children of Israel knew right where to go. Men and women that you work with, that you go to school with, that you have Thanksgiving dinner with, they may not like your Christianity, and I pray that you're a great representation of Jesus to them in your Christianity. But when the world turns dark for them, do they know right where to go? Man, I worked at Oceanside Golf Course, not far from here. And when I worked there, there's a guy, he's long since left our planet, but he was an older gentleman, and everybody else, you know, when they start talking and, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, I'm just, you know, volunteering at Calvary Chapel Vista. Hopefully someday they'll hire me, you know. He's like, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah. And he told me, I hate Christians. I was like, oh, okay. Well, as long as we're clear about how you feel, it's good. And, you know, he was an older gentleman, but he would find time just to, every time I read this great article by Stephen Hawking, and, you know, just any time he could find to mock my faith, and not, he would. He knew what to do. And again, I didn't like announce over the loudspeakers, on the first tee is Mr. Brown, and has anybody heard about Jesus? Like, that's not how I was, but But they knew. And I'll never forget, though, when that guy came to me with tears in his eyes and he said, my doctor said, I have cancer and it's inoperable. Will you pray for me? See, God through circumstances of life, and it's what he always does. We all are on this planet full of sin and consequences of sin. Not even your consequences of sin, just the consequences of the fallen world we live in. And mark my words, God will use that to break even the hardest heart at times. But precious men and women, hear me. They need to know who to turn to. And I know the answer is Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. But for so many people, you are the representation of Jesus that they know. They will never sit here under Pastor Rob or myself and hear Bible studies. They're not going to join us through the book of Judges a couple weeks from now. But they're going to watch you. They're going to learn from you. Eat salt and light, not pepper and darkness. That's what my kids always pray on the way to church. We pray and my kids are like, Lord, help us to be salt and light, not pepper and darkness. Amen. I don't know where they got that, probably from their mom, but amen. Salt and light. Salt and light. Salt and light. They know right where to ask. God has the same system today, and you are where you are at. Hear me. You are where you are at, vocationally, locationally, relationally, not on accident. You're like, yes, no, you're not. God has you there for a season, for a reason. Don't take that lightly. You know why? You know why? Because there is no one like the God we serve. Nobody. Look at verse 43. After describing, here's the borders of 48 cities. Very interesting reading. But when you get to verse 43, check this out. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Listen, not a man of all their enemies stood against them, and the Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Amen. Amen. Are you kidding me? Do you realize who it is that we're serving? Church, the one that we're trusting our lives to. He's the one that declares not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He repeated those promises to Moses. And let's not kid ourselves. It did not look like God's word was going to come to pass. When Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s and 80s, respectively, and barren, promise looked kind of shaky at that moment, to say the least. Don't forget that Isaac and Rebekah were also barren for a season of their marriage. It looked like the promise wasn't going to come to pass when Jacob had to flee his brother Esau, who said, the minute my dad breathes his last, I'm going to kill you. How's he going to inherit the promises of God as a dead man? It didn't look like God's word was going to come to pass when they were in bondage in Egypt. It didn't look like God's word was going to come to pass when they were up against the Red Sea. It didn't look like it because of their sin when the whole generation died off in the wilderness. And it didn't look like it when they had to fight those nations defending their homeland in Canaan. But God, we cannot forget who we are dealing with, gang. Who we are being salt and light for. The one who not a word of his failed. It all came to pass. Has God made you promises? Listen to what even that dopey prophet Balaam had to say. I say dopey, believe me, he's not a good prophet to emulate your life after. He said this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do so? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Friends, unlike you or me, he doesn't lie. He doesn't need to repent. He doesn't need to turn and go in another direction. He has spoke, it will surely come to pass. And I don't know who needs to hear that tonight, but I think in some ways we all do. He is coming again. He will draw near to you as you draw near to him. He will deal with those bondages and those chains as we sang tonight. He will keep his word because there is no one, no one like the God you and I serve. Friends, God has put you strategically around this community for a reason. Be his ambassadors. Pray for opportunities. You personally walk with him because there's no one like him. We see instructions concerning the cities of refuge. We see instructions concerning the Levitical cities. And finally tonight, we see instructions concerning Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Look at verse 1, chapter 22. Then Joshua called to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. And you've not left your brethren these many days, but up to this day you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return. Go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law. And Moses, the servant, commanded you to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses gave the possession in Bashan, and the other half, the Joshua gave the possession among the brethren on the side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver and gold, bronze and iron, and very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. As we get to chapter 22, we get instructions that Joshua gives the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. If you remember, we talked about this 7 days ago, but I understand. Sometimes I have trouble with what I did yesterday. So 7 days ago, we talked about these 2.5 tribes. That when they were on the verge of the promised land, 7 years actually before this event we're reading about tonight. 7 years before, Moses is still alive. And they say to Moses, "Can we just hang out on this side of the Jordan? We don't want to go into the promised land." And Moses loses his mind. What are you saying? And the reason Moses loses his mind is because 40 years before that, their forefathers stood on the verge of the promised land and said, "We don't want to go in. There's giants in the land." And because they turned the hearts of all the people, God killed that generation in the wilderness. And Moses is probably thinking, "Oy vey, here we go again." So they renegotiate, this tribe of Gad, Reuben, half tribe of Manasseh. "Oh, no, 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 we'll go in. We'll go in. We'll go in. Just kidding. We had our fingers crossed. We'll go in and fight alongside our brothers. But after the war, can we come back and live on this side of the Jordan?" And it seems good to the Lord. It seemed good to Moses. So he said, "Okay, okay, okay." But remember, as we looked at last week, that though it was okay, it was okay. Because they didn't enter into all that God had for them. And when the Assyrians came a-calling, this foreign power in 722 BC, these were the first tribes to be taken down. Because if I'm going to live on the outskirts of Christianity, I'm going to be the first one the enemy is going to be taken down. So we looked at that last week. This week, we see Joshua commending them for keeping their end of the bargain. They did fight alongside their brothers for 7 years, a long way, a long time to be away from family and friends. He commends them, and then Joshua blesses them. "Take your possessions. Take what you won in battle and go be blessed in your land. You have fought faithfully. Now enjoy the blessings." He commended them. He blesses them, but he also warns them to be careful. Be careful to walk in all the ways of your Lord. And again, I think it's just another way that Joshua is a great picture of Jesus. Jesus wants you to enter into all that he has for you. He wants you to trust him for his promises and not bail out early. But he will also meet you right where you're at. He loves you. He's not mad at you or speaking condemningly to you. Jesus will take you as far as you want to go, but not any further than you're willing. And I want you to hear me on that, church. Jesus will take you as far as you want to go, but he won't take you any further than you're willing to go and trust. And although his love for you never changes, his faithfulness toward you does not go away, that does not mean there won't be challenges because you weren't willing to submit fully and completely. And we don't have to look at any further than verse 10 to see evidence that that's true. God still loves him. He's still for him. But right away, they're not in the land. And right away, there's challenges. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say," it's always someone, "behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them," their own brothers. "Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief's house of every tribe of Israel. Each one was the head of the house of his father among the division of Israel. And they came to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord.'" We're all saying this together. "What treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord of God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, which we are not cleansed from to this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But you must turn away from this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow you will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. We're all in trouble because of you, bubs. Nevertheless," verse 19, this is my own interpretation, "if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of the Zerah, commit a trespass according to the cursed thing? And the wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. The children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, 'The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. He let Israel itself know. It is in rebellion. If it is in rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer a burnt offerings or grain offerings, or to offer peace offerings, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, 'What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare and build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in times to come, 'You have no part in the Lord.' Therefore, we said it will be, and they said this to us in our generations in time to come, that we may say, 'Here's a replica of the altar of the Lord our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but as a witness between you and me. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day and build an altar for burnt offerings and grain offerings or sacrifice offerings besides the altar of the Lord of God, which is before his tabernacle. Now, when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, Gad, and the children of Manasseh, 'This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the rulers turned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and children of Gilead to the land of Canaan and to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is witness between us that the Lord is God. Right away, there's problems. The tribe of Gad, Reuben, half the tribe of Manasseh, build an altar. And right away, somebody says, who is that somebody? I don't know who that is. They go to our church. They go to other people's churches. That someone is all over the place. And someone always says, did you hear what they did? They built an altar. And the reason they built this altar is because they're trying to worship another god. And the body of Christ is stirred up. I really appreciate how the elders of Israel handle this. Instead of going to war and asking questions later, they confront their brothers head on. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? What do you mean by this? And that gives the elders of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh a chance to respond. We didn't build this altar to worship another god. We did it so our kids would always remember we worship the same God as you guys on the other side of the Jordan. And we did it so your kids would remember that we worship the same God. It was all a big misunderstanding. Now think that through. If the elders hadn't taken time to pray, to talk, there would have been needless bloodshed. A misunderstanding that really wouldn't have happened in the first place if these guys would have just settled in the land God had for them. But it's a great instruction to us for misunderstandings that happen all the time in the church. They happen here. They happen in every church. You know why? Because sinners go to church. Heard the story about the man who was on a deserted island for 15 years. And the land had, the island had water and it had food. And so he was able to sustain himself. But finally, perchance, someone came by and found him. And they are just, how did you survive? And he's showing them the shelter he built for himself and how he would prepare his food and how he figured out the water system. And it was just great. And they said, well, what are those other two buildings down the beach there? And he said, oh, those are churches. I said, wait a second, I thought you were all alone on this island. He said, I am. The first church is where I used to go to church, but then I got mad at them, and so I had to build a second. It wouldn't be so funny if it wasn't so true. The problem with church is us. Even if we're alone on an island, we'll find something wrong with the congregation we're a part of because there's something wrong with us. And because we go to church with a bunch of us's, there's misunderstandings, isn't there? And Satan's always there to inspire someone to stir it up. Oh, if I get my hands on that someone someday. Don't know who you are, but someone is out there. And the enemy uses someone to stir it up. What should we do? We should pray. We should do what God tells us to do, to go to that person and ask them what they meant by that statement, what they meant by what they're doing. And you know what you'll find? This is crazy stuff. 9 times out of 10, it's a simple misunderstanding. 9 times out of 10. 9 times out of 10, I'll say something. Pastor Rob will say something from the pulpit. And to be quite honest, we didn't mean to say it the way we said it. And you're in your seat boiling. Come and ask. Most of the time, you'll save second service from boiling. It's okay. Did you mean to say that? What did I say? Just come and ask. Sometimes you'll have someone else in the congregation. It's 9 times out of 10. 1 time out of 10, someone needs to die. But 9 times out of 10, it's a misunderstanding. So talk, bring, and I'm obviously kidding about the one time. But why? Listen, we're almost done. Listen. You know why we need to talk it out and do it the biblical way? Because we all worship at the same altar. Do you see that picture in here? The children of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh are like, no.
We're doing the exact opposite of what you think we're doing. We're not trying to invent a new God. We built this altar to remind us we worship the same God. So we would have the same type of altar to come to and remind us we worship the same God. It was the altar that united them. And I mention that to you because whether it's with one another, or sometimes it's with other churches, we start to get our feathers ruffled. We start to find fault in others. And we need to remember that God instituted this radical thing called communion, where we come to the altar and we remember what? What Jesus did for you and me. And precious church, this is so important because there are a lot of tribes in Christianity. Do you know that? There's a lot of tribes. There's people who go to high church. We wouldn't even recognize it here at Calvary Chapel. The pastors wear the robes and the collars and everything is formal and traditional. I'd be tossed out for telling jokes on the stage. There's high church. And we can look at a church like that and think, what's wrong with them? Why did they just throw water on me as the priest passed by? I don't understand. But you know what they do every single time they meet? They come to the altar of communion. And they worship the same Jesus that you and I do. Oh, but they... I know. It's okay. You're all right. It's the same Jesus. Oh, but they believe... I know they believe different things. It's the same Jesus. Oh, you got the Pentecostals. And their worship makes the worship here at Calvary Chapel a little boring. Except tonight. A little Pentecostal tonight. I love it. I'm slightly Pentecostal. I know that's a shock to you. I'm slightly that way. If we look at them and think, oh, the benefit. They're so emotional. They worship the same Jesus at the same altar. The cross of Jesus Christ. The Baptists, the Presbyterians, those that believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Those that believe they're not. Oh, the Calvinists and Arminians want to kill each other. We've forgotten there's a lost world out there. Because we're so busy fighting one another. Oh, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And then there you have those heretics that believe in a post... Just kidding. Not heretics. Those other people that believe in a post-tribulation rapture. We all worship at the same altar. I'm fine with there being different tribes in Christianity. Now, I'm talking about Christianity here. I'm not talking about the Buddhists, Hindu. Christianity. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, died on a cross for our sins. Christianity. Lots of tribes, though, in Christianity. And I'm okay with that. Because I like my tribe. I do. I love being a Calvary Chapel pastor. I love that there's a balance in our theology between the gifts of the Spirit being for today, that we need the Spirit of God and His gifts in our church. But it's not the charismania that we see so often in some churches that get away from the Word of God and just focus on experience. I love that there's both. We need the Spirit. I love that we believe that God is sovereign, in control, yet in His sovereignty. He gives you and I a free will, and he holds us responsible to respond to Him. I love our church. I love that it's not super formal, and anyone can come in. If you're wearing a suit, we'll know you're new, but you're welcome here in a suit. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So glad you visited. You can always tell who's visiting. Show up in jeans and teach with jeans on. I love our tribe. I believe that the best way to grow in our relationship with God is to study His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, here at church and on your own. I love being a part of a Calvary Chapel. I don't want to attend somewhere else. But you know what? We all worship at the same altar. And when I forget that, it's so easy to cross a line of honest disagreement about ways we interpret the scriptures, honest disagreement about how we experience church. And we start to put people in the crosshairs. Oh, those people over there at that church. And we forget. We're all going to be in heaven together someday. There won't be a section for Baptist and Calvary Chapelites. We're all going to the same place. And we worship the same Lord. It's okay to hold dear your beliefs. Amen, amen, amen. The way you like to do church, me too. But when we lose sight of the altar, and what happened to Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh will happen in the body of Christ. It's been happening for 2,000 years. And I close with that and I end with that, because if we don't keep the main thing, Jesus, Him crucified, as Paul said, the enemy, listen to me, listen to me. I know I closed my Bible, but I'm not done yet. The enemy will get us fighting over things that don't matter, distracted over things that one day we're going to look at each other in heaven. And you were kind of crazy on that belief. Yeah, and you were. Don't you know that's true? And yet, we spend so much time. It's not necessarily here. This is not like I see this in Vista right now and we need to repent. That's not my heart tonight. My heart is it's always a danger that we spend so much time fighting with one another, in one another's business. Oh, those group over here, that church over here, that we miss the fact there are 400,000 people living among us that go to church nowhere. I'm so glad God's blowing off the doors at some churches in our county. I want to see that in every church in our county. I want to see us get our eyes off of ourselves. Again, I'm not preaching a problem. I don't see this as a problem, but the enemy is super shrewd. I want us to get our eyes off ourselves and on to Jesus and into His Word as we look around and we realize there is a lost world. And God has strategically sprinkled you and me all over the place. That is not an accident. That is divine purpose. Embrace it, church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Get His heart for that person that drives you crazy in the office next to you. The person you go to school with. The person in the house with you. I don't know. Get Jesus' heart for them and realize, man, there is a King. And He is coming. And we, like Jesus, need to be busy about our Father's work until He does. Amen? Father, I thank You so much for Your word for us tonight. And as we just go our way and close with a song, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Whether what we needed to hear from You tonight was that You are our city of refuge. Lord, some of us tonight, we need a refuge. Some of us from our sin. Pray tonight we'd stop running from You and we'd run right into Your arms. That tonight we would realize, I believe in You, Jesus, and I know that I need You. And we'd receive You as our Lord and Savior tonight. If that's you, it's time for you to declare to Him, I believe in You. I want what You did on the cross to count for me. You cry out to Him tonight. Maybe you just need a city of refuge because your world is a mess right now. You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but there you still need Him to save you right now. Run to Him. Let Him be your city of refuge. Let us remember that God has sprinkled us all throughout the world, all throughout this county. May we embrace the role of being salt and light. Lord, do this in our hearts. By Your grace and by Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.